Reading from Psalm 9. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvellous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. For you have maintained my right and my cause. You sat on the throne judging in righteousness. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. O enemy, destructions are finished forever, and you have destroyed cities. Even their memory has perished. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare his deeds among the people. When he avenges blood, he remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the humble. Have mercy on me, O Lord. Consider my trouble from those who hate me. You who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praise. In the gates of the daughter of Zion, I will rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down into the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. Meditation. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forgot God. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. I that God would add his blessing and indeed the leading of his Spirit to his word this evening. I've recently heard quite often listening to little snippets of news, on especially on the radio, people in power speaking quite foolishly. People in various levels of power speaking quite foolishly. I mean, a little more foolish than usual. Saying such statements as this, and you've probably heard these things as well. Ultimately, history shall be our ultimate judge. You've probably heard that before, have you? History shall be our judge. The whole rage that is the fashion at the moment to be seen amongst the campaigners, the climate change campaigners, and those who want to hobnob with them, the great and the good, even amongst the royal family, have said such things. History will be our judge. History will be our judge? Really? Is that really so? Look at history and you will observe. Look at all history and you will observe. There are many opinions of that history. many opinions and spins put upon that history. Depending on which side you come from. Depending on what your bias is. Such spins, such opinions put on history upon the rights and the wrongs of certain people in history. There will be one group of people who will look to great achievements of a particular individual, and others who will say, well, look at this, look at these wrong things they did. It's very easy to point the finger. It's all about opinion. We have a little joke about this. It's all about opinion. But it is all about opinion. To make such a statement as to say, history will be my judge. If I was someone famous and I said such a statement, and some years after my passing, there could be 50 books written about things I did, all speaking from a different perspective. How is history the judge? How is history the judge? The writing of history is the work of fallible, sinful, deceitful men and women, ultimately. And quite often with a motive to paint things in a particular light. That's just fact. You go to the former Soviet Union, you will not find the same history painted of themselves, of the past, as you will find painted here, and vice versa. And that you will find right across the board in life. History is not the judge. History is no judge. This is not so with God Almighty. God's judgment does not vary. In fact, God is the God with whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. He's the same all the time. He's steady and certain and sure. His judgments are sure. The judge of all the earth he is. And he shall do what is right all the time. What individual who's ever lived on this earth, however good humanly speaking, can that be said of? That they did what was right all the time. This is what Abraham of old, when pleading with the Lord, when he was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, this is what Abraham cried out to the Lord. In Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right. Oh, what a wise statement that is. What a wise statement that is. What a wise prayer that is. That prayer will get answered in the affirmative every time. Every time. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? And God did what was right. He was right to judge and condemn the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The Lord God, the only right judge, shall declare the actions of men, and he shall deal with them accordingly. Each one, without exception. Now, before us tonight, here in Psalm 9, as we continue our journey through this psalm, before us tonight, in this verse 12, we have such a statement. We have such a statement. It's a difficult statement because it speaks of a particular group of people, who go through particular sufferings. And in some ways, to a certain degree, you would say that this only applies to a certain group of people. The psalmist speaking of this great God whom we worship, looking upon shed blood. Looking upon shed blood. Today is Holocaust Remembrance Day. Don't know if you knew that. And like everyone around the world, we would remember that and stand against all things which would lead people to try to make acceptable such abhorrent actions as took place in the 1930s and 40s. But not only in the 1930s and 40s, but in the 1960s and in the 1970s in Cambodia. I can remember living through that time and seeing the pictures on the TV. The wicked regime of Pol Pot. The terrible genocide that took place in Rwanda in the 1980s, I believe it was. And in the early 90s, the genocide that took place in Bosnia-Herzegovina. Such terrible actions. Inhumanity. Man's inhumanity to man. But God does not just hold to account such extreme examples. He holds to account every single shedding of blood. Every single example, every single action of men and women taking upon themselves to take the life of another in murder. And by the way, people do not like this, but there is a Holocaust, a mass genocide that continues on to this day. The unborn child being slaughtered and murdered in the womb. God shall hold people to account for this. God is not mocked. Every last drop of blood shed from those whose lives were taken from them, shall be required of those. Unless God be gracious and give them repentance. Now this is what this text speaks of here. It speaks of, in context, it speaks of God's people, being persecuted. And this man, David, knew what it was to be persecuted, constantly persecuted. And it speaks of God's people being persecuted, not only in that age, but down the years. And God's people have been persecuted down the years. When I say God's people, we speak of those who follow the true God. Those who worship the true God. Those who come to God the only way by which we must come to God. And that is by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who bear the name of Christ. As we prayed for such people even earlier on. Down the years there has been a trail of blood. There has been a trail of blood of the persecuted. And to a large degree, we are here in freedom right now because of the trail of blood of the martyrs in the Church of Jesus Christ. Right from the time of the apostles to now. right from the time of the apostles. Now, as we read here in Psalm 9 and verse 12, when he avenges blood, or as the King James puts it, an interesting translation, when he makes inquisition for blood, when he makes inquisition, when he searches out, when he seeks after, when he avenges blood, he remembers them. He remembers them. He remembers them. God will not forget his people. Even when they have shed their life's blood on this earth and have passed into the glory, and right now hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Those words in the promise of the Lord still ring true. "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Firstly, God shall indeed require from those who shed innocent blood a reparation. We hear of reparations quite a lot in this world. He requires a reckoning. History will not be the judge. History is not the judge we speak of here. History will make excuses for people at times. Or you'll get fools, such fools as would deny things ever took place. We know such foolish things, such wicked things have taken place, where people have sought to blot out of history these things that must not be forgotten. But history is not the ultimate judge. History could fail. The people of history, the changing times of history, could fail as a judgment. No, this is not the judge. A reckoning shall be made and required by God Almighty, the judge of all the earth. Especially, and I say deliberately, especially, because this is the teaching of God's word, especially from the enemies of his own special people, his elect, called out of all nations. Those who the Lord Jesus reminds us to not fret, for the very hairs on our heads are all numbered. They're all numbered. We're of greater value than the birds of the air to our Heavenly Father. Called out of all nations. And as this psalm in general, we see it speaks of the Lord dealing with those who cruelly mistreat, persecute, and even kill his people. Verses 2 and 3 and 5 touches on this. "I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever." This isn't just past tense or present tense. This is ultimately future tense, where the Lord shall come and make all things new. This great reckoning that is coming. Now, after the very first murder carried out on this earth in Genesis 4, when Cain when Cain, the first son of Adam, when he rose up and slew his brother Abel. What was it for? He was having a bad day. Abel was a terrible brother. They had a terrible row about something. Well, they may have done. But that wasn't why he slew him. He slew him because Abel was made wise unto salvation. Abel trusted in the sacrifice that he offered up to God of the firstling of his flock. He trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that which this prefigured, looking to him by faith. We just read that in Hebrews 9:11. By faith he trusted the Lord. But Cain's trust was in himself. It was in himself. He gave of the fruit of the ground. It would seem that he even just gave of the fruit of the ground. Didn't necessarily even give the best. But that wasn't the main point. The point was, he didn't come God's way. He didn't trust in God's way of salvation. And so God was not pleased with Cain. And we read that there was a conversation. I wonder what the conversation was. I would guess that Abel shared with him the gospel. I would guess that Abel spoke with him of the reasons why his sacrifice, his offering was accepted. Not because he did anything, but because of what it represented. But Cain could not have this. And so he, expecting God's pleasure upon him, expecting God's acceptance for his own works, and refusing to bow the knee to God's way, slew his own brother. And Cain, the first son of Adam, represents all the enemies of God's people. All the enemies of God's people. He's a representative of all the enemies of God's elect. All who persecute God's people. And all who stand against Christ. But he was brought to know something. He was brought to know something. And to this day I find the words of Cain perhaps the saddest words in the whole of Scripture. I don't know, maybe they're not. But They are up there with the saddest words in Scripture. My punishment is more than I can bear. Oh, sad words they are. He was brought to know that God Almighty, the judge of all the earth, beholds and sees all. It was God who came and questioned him and convicted him and showed him his great sin, and yet he rejected. And the Lord told Cain something that should chill, we would hope it would, that should chill anyone seeking after shedding the blood of another in this world, whoever that is, of taking any life in this world. Oh, that these words and the meaning of these words were imprinted in the minds in the minds of the youth of the cities of this country who are just willy-nilly just taking lives away. That these words were imprinted in the hearts of everyone who sees the life of an unborn child as just a bunch of chromosomes. Oh, that they would be chilled by these words. This is what God said to Cain. The voice of your brother's blood cries unto me from the ground. The youth of this country do not need, though these are just sticky bandages, plasters over a gaping wound. They ultimately do not need youth services. They help, but that's not going to change things. They do not need more investment. People of all ages with such hatred in their hearts, where they treat life so lightly, they need to know that there is a God with whom we all have to do. They need to know that there is a God who counts every last drop of blood shed innocently. Innocent blood taken in anger and violence. God is not mocked. And even so now, the Lord beholds and forgets not the actions of wicked men carried out against his people. Yes, he shall make an inquisition. He shall avenge. You know, we're told that we're to not retaliate, to not revile back. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine." That's easier said than done. In the heat of the moment. But God shall avenge his people. God shall avenge his people. This warning against taking the life of murdering, shedding blood goes on throughout Scripture. We see in Genesis 9, Noah is warned after the waters of the flood were receded. God gave this warning to Noah and to everyone. Genesis 9 verse 5. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God, he made man. That's what we need to get back to. Until people see that we are all made in the image of God, and that God shall require a reckoning, we will not fear taking the lives of another. Secondly, Be assured of this. Be assured of this. God remembers every single drop of blood shed from the veins of his precious ones. Those martyred for the cause of Christ. Yes, from righteous Abel, right the way down to those who suffered persecutions unto death, down the ages, right to when the Saviour returns in glory. Yes, those who suffer the pangs of death at the hands of persecutors today, who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, and are persecuted for this throughout the world today, God has not forgotten their blood. We may not shed our blood in the persecutions and oppositions that come upon us from the ungodly, but yet, even in those persecutions, God does not forget. God shall avenge us. We do not avenge ourselves. As the Lord Jesus said, when one of his disciples sought to do such a thing, when Simon Peter took up his knife and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, and he healed that servant's ear, and he said, put your knife in its sheath. Those who take up the sword shall die by the sword. Now, God's people are not those who take up the sword, who take up weapons to advance the kingdom. That's not the advancing of the kingdom of God. The only sword that we advance for the kingdom of God with is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. That's sharper than any two-edged sword. And it cuts right down to where bone and marrow meet. And it's as the revealer of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Lord Jesus, the judge of all the earth, shall judge the earth in righteousness one day. The passages of time, they may cause people to be less mindful of the cost paid by our forefathers in the faith. But not so with the Almighty. Not so with the Almighty. We do well to read much of church history, to not forget, to remember from whence we have come. But even if we forget, God has not forgotten. God has not forgotten. He remembers every last drop of his people's lifeblood shed in the faithful service to his kingdom of the gospel that we now should hear his message of life eternal proclaimed to us. It's stored up, and he shall avenge his people soon. Yes, God remembers all the sufferings of his elect, all false religion which has persecuted God's people down the ages and continues to today shall be dealt with soon. Turn with me to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. One of the greatest, worst persecutors of God's people, even to the shedding of blood, are religious people. Even those masquerading in the name of Christ. Revelation 19 verse 1. After these things I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honour and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot. Now people would like to contemplate and speculate who this great harlot is. Well, all I will go on to say is, I will accept that this represents all Antichrist religion. That is clear. All Antichrist religion. The great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they said, Alleluia, her smoke rises up forever and ever. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. He is coming to judge. He will judge. He will recompense. He will make inquisition for the blood of his people. Not one martyr who gave up their life for the King of Kings is a wasted life. A life lifted up in vain. Sometimes the Lord rescues his people, yes. Rescues his people from violence and death. But always he avenges them. We see in Psalm 72 these words. Psalm 72, verse 12. For he will deliver the needy when he cries, the poor also, and him who has no helper. He will spare the poor and needy, and will save the souls of the needy. He will redeem their life from oppression and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. You know what the writer to the Hebrews tells us in that wonderful chapter 11, speaking of the examples of faith of all who'd come before. And at the end of that chapter, there is a special group of people. Not named. They didn't have the great reputation of the name of Abraham, of Moses, of David. They were thrown to the lions. They were cast into the wilderness. They were sawn in two. And do you know what God says about them? Of whom the world was not worthy. Not worthy of these precious ones. God remembers them. When God's people's lives are taken away by the enemies of the cross, he places the highest value upon them. Yes, treated as the offscouring of the earth by the world, treated as but filth by the world, God holds them in such great value. And little wonder, he holds them in such great value. He bought them at such great price, with the very lifeblood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Psalm 116:15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now there's two ways you can look at that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. When all his called out ones, when all his children are called home, that's precious. To go to be with the Lord, which is far better, that's precious. That's precious. But there is the other way we look at it also. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints, those who are martyred for the cause, those who have paid the highest price with their life. God values his people, and God will avenge his people. Lastly, though this text particularly speaks of the blood of the martyrs, which, by the way, we do well to remember this old saying, which is also true. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Though this text speaks in particular immediate context of this, as in all the scriptures, we search and we see our blessed Redeemer. There is another blood, you see, which he makes inquisition, search for. And that blood must be seen. By this blood, there is also a reckoning. But this reckoning is not under condemnation. This reckoning is by grace and mercy unto acceptance with God. This was pictured before the Israelites were set free from bondage in Egypt, when Moses was commanded by the Lord to have the people to celebrate the Passover. And the blood of the lamb was to be sprinkled upon the lintels of the doorposts of every home in which the people were found. And what did the Lord say to Moses about the houses where the doorposts were sprinkled with the blood? And when I see, not when you see, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Exodus 12. Jesus, who is our Passover, cleanses us by his blood. In fact, those of us who are called by his grace, who know this Saviour, we know our hearts have been sprinkled from a guilty conscience. We are those who have fled to him, the place of safety, found under his blood. And God does not see the sin of and beholds the precious blood of his Son instead. When the Almighty searches and beholds the blood of Jesus covering the sins of his elect, he declares something. He declares something. He reckons something. He declares something. And he declares that which is the new covenant in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is that new covenant? What is that new covenant that is declared by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember No more. No more. Gone. Finished. Blotted out. Why? Why does he not remember? Why does he not impute, hold to the account of his people their own sin? Because when he makes inquisition, he beholds the blood of Jesus, and by that blood imputes, reckons us righteous. Do not take that for granted. Do not take that wonderful doctrine of the gospel for granted. Because people shed their blood to make it known. The word of God says this. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness, holds to the account of, places into the account of, apart from works, apart from the deeds that you have done. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for raising up John Huss. Thank you for raising up William Tyndale. Thank you for raising up Hugh Latimer. Thank you for raising up Bishop Hooper. Thank you for raising up those unknown men, women and children who died at the stake. Thank you for raising up Martin Luther. But thank you, Lord, for raising up your Son. That he was raised up on the cross for us all. Safe you are, believer, from the attacks of the ungodly. For God shall avenge you. Safe you are in Jesus, our Redeemer. Because God searches and sees his blood and is satisfied.